Morning, Cornerstone Church. With that silent movie played earlier, I'd like to invite you to our new sermon series starting May 18th. It's called Mythbusters. We're going to be testing the myths of unbelief. And I'm always surprised nowadays at the number of people I run into who have watched The Da Vinci Code or something and don't realize that it's fiction. And then they start telling other people and spreading myths about the Bible and the history of Christianity and things. And so we're going to be testing the myths of unbelief. We're going to be explaining the true story. That's starting May 18th. And today we're in the middle of a four-part sermon series on the resurrection. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't own a Bible, we have a Bible table in the back. And feel free to take one off the table and keep it and bring it home and use it as your own. And as I mentioned, in the middle of a four-part sermon series. Last week we talked about Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave, how it was proven by 500-plus eyewitnesses as a historical fact, many of whom gave their lives for the truth of it. And today we're going to be talking about the resurrection of the rest of all who believe. And the resurrection is a very important part of Christianity to understand and get a handle on because it answers the question, where do we go after we die? That's a big question for anybody who's not ignoring their own mortality or the mortality of their friends and family around them. And the resurrection is an important part of Christianity to get a handle on because it's much different than any other belief about the afterlife. And there are many beliefs about the afterlife that are out there. I have a neighbor who's in her late 40s or early 50s, and her husband was taken this last year from cancer very unexpectedly. And she's obviously very devastated and heartbroken. And when Sarah and I go for walks, we see her often out on her front porch reading. And not a Christian, not a churchgoer, she's very interested in where her husband is. Does he still exist somewhere? And she's reading all these books, and a lot of them are entitled, you know, they're very mystical and mysterious type books. And not Christian, I don't know exactly where they come from, but they're titled, you know, like How to Contact Your Deceased Loved One in Three Easy Steps and things like that. And she's just desperate to find if her husband still exists anywhere. And the last time I talked to her, I went on a walk, you know, stopped by and chatted with her for a while. And she had shared with me that she went to some sort of seance thing recently with a spiritual guide who had like a seismograph machine. And they tried to conjure up the spirit of her dead husband. And then he put the machine, you know, started the machine up, and it measured like the rumblings in the ground. And then he then translated that to her as a message from her dead husband. And this is what she puts her hope in the afterlife in. This is what she has to hope in. And what do you have to hope in? What reason do you have to hope in an afterlife? What do you place your hope in this morning? And I don't blame her for being desperate to find her husband. I know if I lost my wife, if I didn't know anything about the afterlife, if I lost my wife, I would be anxious at the uncertainty and the unknown. I'd be desperate to find out if there's somewhere, some way that she still exists. And I'd be heartbroken and genuinely devastated at the prospect that she didn't exist at all anymore. And the amazing thing is, God has not only told us what the afterlife is like, but he's literally shown us as well with Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave. And I don't mean to sound, when I say this, I don't mean to sound disrespectful or condescending, but I thank God that I don't put my hope in an afterlife in seismographs and superstition. I thank God that I have the confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll be talking about that today. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be starting in verse 12. And last week, we found this out in the first part of chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul begins reminding them of the gospel he preached. Now this, what we're reading today, 1 Corinthians, it's a letter. It's written by a guy named the Apostle Paul. And 2,000 some years ago, Paul witnessed Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave. The risen Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul. And Paul went around preaching the gospel to all these different towns and cities 2,000 some years ago. And he came to the city called Corinth, and he preached the gospel there. And many people believed and came to form a church just like we have here today. And Paul is writing back to this church now a few years later, and he's answering some of their questions and dealing with some of the difficulties that have come up. And last week, he reminded them in verse 1, he said, I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you. And what we read last week is the gospel is this, in verses 3 and 4, Paul essentially says this, the gospel that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the grave. And Paul said it's by this gospel that we're being saved. It's this belief in this gospel, faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done, that gets us back on track with what God intended for our lives when he created us, which is eternal life. And so Paul reminds them of this gospel, and he does so because some people are not understanding in the Corinthian church. They're not understanding the implications of it. They're not getting the meaning of it. And we know that because what they say in verse 12. And they say this. Paul writes, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And so some of the Corinthians in the church are saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. They're saying that people don't rise. Once you're dead, your body goes in the ground and rots, and that's it. We don't know exactly why they're saying this from Scripture. But as we've been reading through the book of 1 Corinthians and knowing something about the Corinthian culture, I think it's safe to surmise that just like every other problem in this Corinthian church, the church is beginning to listen to worldly wisdom and the ways of the world over the teachings of God. And what we know about the Corinthian culture was that status and honor were like your point in life. Your purpose in life was to try to live in such a way that other people gave you status and honor and respect. That was their ultimate virtue in that society. That was their ultimate goal. And the Corinthian Christians were finding out that when they converted to Christianity, society was giving them less. The world was giving them less respect. And so it's probably safe to say that the Corinthians were going away from godly wisdom, following worldly wisdom, in an attempt to try to regain some of that respect with their culture, because the world that they lived in did not respect the idea of a resurrection, a literal bodily resurrection. They felt it was foolishness. And we know from people like Socrates, the great philosopher who so influenced this city at this time, this Greco-Roman culture. Socrates had come years before, but they were heavily influenced by him, and in a conversation he had with his partner, Sebes, his conversation partner, they said, men don't exist after death. Upon death, the soul is destroyed. Upon death, the body goes in the ground and rots, and the man, the soul, who we are, just disappears like smoke. It blows away like a puff of smoke. And so there are many in this culture who believe there was no afterlife at all. And there are other Greeks who were religious, who believed in a disembodied eternity where the soul lived on, immortal, but there was no need for a body. And so a literal bodily resurrection was unique. It was only believed in by the people who were in the Corinthian church. And the Corinthians were being influenced not to believe in it by the society as well. And is there some parallels today? I think the Corinthians wanted to believe in a resurrectionless faith to be more respected and accepted by their society. And are there parallels today? I think today the majority of people, pop culture belief, seems to be that the material world is all that there is. And when we die, our bodies rot in the grave. And the soul either never existed or is destroyed, or the person and the personality, they are lost forever. That seems to be the pop culture belief. And to talk about a literal bodily resurrection is pretty creepy, honestly. Bodies don't rise from the dead now. Why would they in the future? You know? And there are other people in our society who do believe in an afterlife, but it's more of like a metaphorical, mystical, disembodied experience, much different than what we experience today. And because of these people, a lot of times at funerals, you'll hear things like, our loved one isn't gone. They're now the wind in the leaves and the trees. Or they're the mist on the side of the waterfall, or the song on a bird's beak, or something like that. And so, you can kind of speak in an afterlife that way, right? Like kind of non-committal, very ambiguous, metaphorical type of afterlife. But to speak again in a literal bodily resurrection, you're coming back from the dead. That's creepy. And I think our culture is kind of influenced by our society, just like the Corinthian culture was as well. But in abandoning belief in a literal bodily resurrection, we're not only abandoning the teaching of Jesus Christ, we're abandoning his example for those who believe as well. And when we abandon the resurrection, we abandon God's proof that he loves us, that he exists, that he cares about us, that he saved us. We abandon God's proof for the afterlife if we abandon a resurrection. For Jesus Christ was a person. He rose from the grave. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise, and we have no proof of an afterlife. We go back to hoping in seances and seismographs and superstition and speculation rather than the historical fact of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And again, we're going to talk about this again more in our series Mythbusters about the reliability of the Bible, but we have Greek historians, pagan historians, Christians, Romans, Greeks, all these different historians coming from all these different backgrounds, all recorded Jesus Christ's death on the cross. People who believed he was the Son of God, people who didn't believe he was the Son of God. We know Jesus' death on the cross was a historical fact. We've got more proof for that than we do almost most other things that we do have in history. And Paul says, he's surprised, how can you guys proclaim that there is no resurrection from the dead? This happened in their lifetime. There are people who witnessed it that are still alive. And Paul's like, if that's the case, how can you guys say that there is no resurrection from the dead? For Paul, he knows it's a historical fact. People were there. They saw it. Jesus Christ's body taken down from the cross. Some of it was still left on the cross. Some of it dripped along the way. It was thrown in the tomb, and somehow, through the power of God, that body was changed, transformed. It rose from the dead, and the old material was consumed and transformed into a body that was prepared for eternal life. And Jesus appeared last week, we found, to 500-plus eyewitnesses, many of whom died for that. Paul's like, guys, some of us are still alive. How can you say there's no resurrection from the dead? You can still ask the people who saw it. If you doubt it, go ask Big Dave. He still kept the chicken bones from the funeral or the dinner that they ate after Jesus' funeral when he came back from the grave and ate dinner with them. You can ask Stinky Pete. He's got the wooden table that Jesus made. Jesus was a carpenter. He's got that table that Jesus made after he rose from the grave as a birthday present to him. If you doubt it, go ask Pete. These people are still alive, and if you doubted it at this time, you could literally, if you're brave enough, you could still go and watch a Christian who witnessed the resurrection being tortured to death for their faith in an attempt to get him to deny it. You could probably go to the Colosseum and watch a Christian being torn apart by lions. All these people had to do was confess and say, it didn't happen, I didn't see it, but they all kept their story. They stuck to their story because they knew they had seen it. And they knew the implications of it, and they knew what it meant for human history. Paul's like, I saw the risen Christ. How can you guys say there's no resurrection from the dead? Don't you guys know what this means? And as we read, if we find out that the Corinthian church doesn't know exactly what it means. And so Paul's going to lay it down for him. He's going to explain what it would mean if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. What implications are for that for you, Christian church? And the second, Paul is going to let them know, since we know that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, Paul's going to let them know what that means for them. In verse 13, Paul says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are people to be most pitied. We are of all people most to be pitied. And so Paul lets them know. He's like, hey, guys, if there is no resurrection from the dead, right? I mean, if people don't rise from the dead, you need to understand the implications of that. If people don't rise from the dead, if it can't happen, if it's impossible, then Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead either. Jesus was fully human, just like you and I. He was a person. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We know that's a fact. But you guys are saying that's impossible in this church. So you guys need to know the implications of what that is. In verse 14 and 17, he says, why are you Christian at all? Your faith is worthless if Christ didn't rise from the grave. In verse 14 and 15, he said, we who preach the gospel, we're just a bunch of liars. Because it's not true. In fact, we've been misrepresenting God. We've been lying about God. Because we've been saying he raised Christ from the dead. He didn't. We've been saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if he didn't rise from the dead, he ain't. And your faith is worthless. And he says in verse 17, you guys better figure out another way then to make up for the sins that you've committed in this life before a holy God, because if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then the offering of his obedient life and his death on the cross for our sins was not accepted by God. And you guys are still in your sins. And so we still have to figure out a way to make up for all the bad things that we do in life, the choices that we know that we make, that we know are ungodly, that hurt ourselves and hurt others. We still got to figure out another way to make that right with our God. And in verse 18, he says, another implication of this is everyone you know who has fallen asleep, he calls it. He calls it falling asleep because from his perspective, since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all those who believe in him will rise from the dead. And death is not permanent. He just calls it falling asleep. But he says they're all gone for good. They've all perished. Because without the resurrection, we have no proof in the afterlife at all. We go back to hoping in superstition and speculation. And he says, worst of all, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. And Paul's speaking from experience because he's been beaten, he's been stoned. People, the government, religious leaders have been desperately trying to get Christians to give up this story. It's been spreading like wildfire, and they're torturing people to death for this. And Paul's like, if this is all that we have in this life, then we're to be most pitied, because are we a bunch of deceit fools or what? I mean, we spend our lives doing this, getting beaten, getting tortured, and put to our permanent eternal graves for nothing. So Paul lets them know the implications of this. He lets them know that if people don't rise from the dead, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't, then we're a bunch of liars without hope. And if you're a note taker in our bulletins, we have sermon notes in the on the inside flap there, and you can, if you would like to, if you're a note taker, you can jot down some things. And Paul's not afraid to talk about this. You know, we might be afraid to read it. Because for a Christian today with trembling faith, we might read this and think, oh man, what if it's not true? What if this isn't, what if this is all made up? It can be scary to think about. But Paul doesn't have that kind of faith. He doesn't have that kind of understanding. Paul is not a Christian because he's like, man, I really hope this is true, because when I die, I don't want to cease to exist. I really hope this is true because heaven would really be nice. Paul's not like, oh, you know, I think I'm going to become a Christian because, you know, this story really gives people hope when they're losing their loved ones, and that's really great. People are really sad when their loved ones die, and this gives them hope. I really hope that this is true. Paul doesn't have that kind of belief. For Paul, Jesus Christ's resurrection is a historical fact. For those who lived at the time, they've seen it. Paul's faith is not like that, and so he's not scared to think about this. He's not scared to talk about it. He's not scared to tell everybody what's going on if Jesus Christ did not, in fact, rise from the grave. For Paul, his belief in the afterlife is not based on superstitions or speculation. It's based on 500 eyewitnesses, of which whom he is one, of the risen Christ. And because Paul saw the risen Christ with his own eyes, he knows and is committed to this fact of the resurrection. And today, quite a few Christians are not very committed to this belief in the resurrection. It might be because we've never been taught about it. It might be because we've never thought about it. It might be because we live in a culture that doesn't believe in it and we've been influenced by that. But whatever it is, it seems like more and more Christians are adopting a view of the afterlife, of us being a disembodied spirit in the heavens, sort of like in the cartoons maybe, with a harp and some wings, and not in a bodily resurrection. But Paul's letting us know here very clearly, just want to be straightforward. Paul's letting you know, if you don't believe in a resurrection from the dead, you're not passing the class. If you say that people don't rise from the dead, then you actually don't understand what Christ did. You don't understand what Christ did for us. He's laying down why we're hopeless without it and holding it up as our source of hope. He knows its importance. And so he's explaining that to the Corinthian church. And in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Again, fallen asleep meaning those who have died and are believers in Christ. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ all shall be made alive. but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And so what Paul does here is he makes some references, which might be a little bit hard for us to understand if we're not familiar with the culture or scripture. The first thing that Paul says is that Christ is raised from the dead, and then he calls Christ the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And again, fallen asleep are people who have died. Paul views death as temporary, and so it's asleep for him. And first fruits is what he calls Christ, and this is what first fruits are. So back in the day, most people made their living in agriculture and things, and so people were very familiar with this reference of first fruits. You'd have a crop, right? You'd plant your seed 4 months later after watering it, after caring for it and tending for it. You'd have a crop of just, say, wheat, and it'd be time to harvest. The wheat would be ready to harvest. And you'd go through and you'd pull up some of it from the ground. And the first part of it that you'd harvest and pull up, you would actually bring to the temple. And you'd bring it to God as a Jewish person in that culture. And you'd set that apart for the use of the temple and for those in need. And you bring it to the temple and you'd bring it as an offering to God, your first fruits. You say, God, this is the first part of my harvest, which I have brought up. Thank you, God, for blessing me with this harvest. The Jewish people recognize that all things come from God, and so they're honoring God with this as an offering, and they're asking God, they're saying, you know, this isn't just the first part of a harvest. God, this is the first of a kind. This isn't just the first part that I've brought. This is the first of a kind, because by bringing this and offering it to God, this offering was blessed and made holy. And it wasn't just first in order to be pulled up from the ground. It was first of a kind. And the person said, God, just like this I've brought to you and it's been made holy and blessed by you, there's a lot of other wheat in that field that needs to be blessed as well. We need it for our families. We need it for our community. So God, we ask that you bless that harvest. And after you pulled up your first fruits from the ground, you gave them as an offering to God. They were made holy and blessed. Then you'd go back to your field and God would, at that point, you believe that God would have blessed your field and all of that is ready for harvest as well. And then you'd go through and you'd pull the rest of it up. And you'd use it for your family needs. You'd sell it to your community for their needs. And Paul says Christ is our first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And what that means is, again, fallen asleep means those who believe in Jesus Christ. So just like there's a harvest of wheat out there, there's in the ground, there's a lot of believers in the ground as well. A lot of believers have fallen asleep and are dead in the ground just like that wheat. And Paul calls Jesus our first fruits. Just like the first fruits were the first that were pulled from the ground and brought to God, Jesus Christ was the first of all believers who was pulled from the ground. His life was obedient to God. His death on the cross was for our sins. And when God rose him from the grave, he showed that Jesus was an acceptable offering, acceptable sacrifice. And Paul says, just as Jesus was set apart and rose from the ground, just like that first fruits, just like the rest of the wheat in the field needed to be made holy through that, so will believers be made holy through Jesus Christ. And just as the rest of the field is harvested after the first fruits, so will the rest of believers be pulled from the ground by God after Jesus Christ, our first fruits. And so Paul says, because Jesus Christ rose from the ground, we know from his teachings that the rest of believers will as well become made like Christ. And then Paul goes on with a biblical reference explaining the need for Jesus' resurrection and where that need came from. He says, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. The first man that he's referring to, Adam, by him came death. Adam was God's first created human being, and God gave Adam the choice, choose me or choose evil. Adam chose to disobey God and choose evil. Adam is our rotten first fruits. As Jesus is the holy first fruits, Jesus' life was characterized by obedience to God. Adam's life was characterized by disobedience to God. Through Adam, pain, suffering, and death entered into the world. And as the crowning piece of all of God's creation, creation went with it. Because of the sin of humanity, that is where all human suffering comes. It's not what God created us for or intended us for. But through Adam, through his rejection and rebellion of God and his commandments, sin and death entered the world. And when Adam died, his body was placed in the ground and rotted. And Adam represents all of humanity. As the first human being, he represents all of us. And we know he represents all of us because all of us have inherited Adam's problem. Every one of us has made decisions which we know to be wrong, which we know have either hurt ourselves or hurt other people. We've all made decisions which we know to be ungodly. We've all inherited Adam's problem. And just like Adam was buried in the ground when he died, so too will we be buried in the ground and our bodies will rot as well. And this is not what God intended for his creation. God did not intend for us to experience the pain and death and suffering and illness, which we do. And so out of love, God said, look, I'm not going to let it stop here. I gave you guys a choice. You chose what you did. But I'm going to provide a way to get you back on track. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to take those sins from us so they no longer come between us and God. And Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Paul lets us know, just as Adam represented us at one time, we've got a new option for a new representative. I'm just going to make a bad joke. But unlike Obamacare, we can opt out. Yeah! Christ can be our new representative. We can opt out of what humanity has done to ourselves. And through Christ, Christ died. He was buried in the ground, just like every other person who's ever lived in the entire world. But one thing unique happened to Jesus Christ. Not only was he fully human, he was also fully divine. He was God's very son, and Christ's life was obedient to God. And when God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, he showed that he accepted Jesus Christ's offering. And somebody had done it. After everybody else had failed, somebody had finally done it. They had lived the life that God had asked us to live in the beginning. And through faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes our new representative. And just as Jesus Christ, just as and Adam, all people are in the ground, through Jesus Christ, anybody who puts their faith in him will come back from the grave just like our Lord. And so when will this happen? Well, Jesus Christ, our first fruits, he died in the year 30 AD-ish or so, 33 AD, depending on, we think the calendar is a couple years off. And when Jesus Christ died, he had the first fruits 2,000 years ago. If you put your faith in Jesus, he's your new representative. So let's say you die in the year 2050. At that point, your soul and body become separated. And your body will be placed in the ground and your body will rot. But your soul will continue on in the presence of Christ as your body rots in the ground. Now, Paul is talking about believers here. In verse 20, he says, Christ is the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is referring to believers. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you hear the message of the gospel and you reject Jesus, you say, I don't want him to be my representative. What you've done is you've decided to keep the evil, what you've done in your life, the ungodly choices which you've made, you've decided to keep that evil for yourself. Christ has paid for that. That's why he came. He died on the cross to take that away from us. But when we reject him, he does not represent us. Those who reject him don't want him representing them. And they choose to keep that for themselves. Because of that, when they die, their souls don't rest in the presence of Christ because he does not represent them. Instead, they keep the evil which they've chosen. They experience the consequences of that, which is an eternal conscious punishment. The people who have rejected God's payment for their sins and have chosen evil will experience the consequences of evil and God's just and correct punishment against evil. Evil's bad. God hates it. And when we choose it, God allows us to do that. And so Paul is here is talking about believers, and so we'll continue going on from there. Thank God that we have a way to opt out. Thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, our soul rests in the presence of Christ as our body rots in the ground. But one day, Christ will return to the earth. We don't know when that is. If anybody tells you that they know when it is, they're lying. But at that point, our soul will come back with Christ. All those who have fallen asleep, all those who are held in the presence of Christ, will come back with him. And at that time, our body, no matter where it is, just like Jesus had some of his body in the tomb, some of his blood on the cross, probably some of his flesh scattered about as he was beaten and killed, somehow, some way, God is going to take that material, which was once our body, he's going to transform it and prepare it for eternal life, just as he did with Jesus' body. And at that point, when Christ returns, our bodies will return as well, and our souls will go back into our bodies. We'll one day be alive again. And this is what eternal life looks like for the Christian. We don't have a harp. We're not in the clouds. We don't have wings. We once again have an embodied eternal life the way God meant when he created us. Before humanity rebelled, God created us. He created us with a body. And now he's restoring what he originally created, restoring what which was destroyed when humanity decided to choose evil over following God. Now, there are some discrepancies between what different Christians, how different Christians interpret the Bible and some of the very fine points of the resurrection. So this is more of a general overview of what it is, of what we can all agree on. And so there's some more details there. If you have any questions about the afterlife, I'd love to talk with you. Give me a call and we can chat. There's a lot of questions that we have, right, about the afterlife. But through Jesus Christ, through his teaching and through his example, many of our big questions are answered. And this is what Paul is reminding the Corinthian church of. And we'll continue to talk about what the afterlife looks like in the upcoming weeks as well. But because of Jesus Christ, the historical fact of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection from the grave, we don't need to put our hope in the afterlife in speculation or seances, in superstition. We can look to Jesus Christ. We can look to his example and know what God has planned for us and what our life is like. And is Jesus Christ your representative? Have you looked at yourself? Have you admitted, I'm not perfect? And if I'm not perfect, that means I've got real mistakes to apologize for, real things to apologize for before God. I've got real things to make up for. And if you look to Christ as your representative and said, Lord, I give you my sins. I give them to you. I don't want them. I don't choose evil. I repent of that. The things that I do that I know are ungodly, I don't want them. I give them to you. And if you made Jesus Christ your representative, when I die, my soul will separate from my body, and my body will go on the ground and rot. My soul will rest in the presence of Jesus Christ, and it'll do so not because I've done a really good job of being a really good person. It'll do so because I have faith in Jesus Christ. I have faith that he lived the life that I could not. He was obedient to God. I have faith in that his life was found acceptable to God, that he rose from the grave to give me eternal life. My soul will rest in the presence of Christ. And when he returns, my body, the one that you see right now, it'll have rotted. Some of it will be here. Some of it will be there. Some of it will have been taken into plants and eaten by animals and bring to other parts of the earth. But somehow, some way, God is going to bring me back. And my soul will once again enter my body, transformed and prepared for a new world. And I'll do so not because I've done a really good job of being a nice person. That'll happen to me because Christ is my representative. And if you made Christ your representative, on the back of those communication cards in your bulletin, if you would like to become a Christian and would like to know what that all means, you can check a box and I'll take you out for coffee and we can chat. And I encourage you, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm not a pastor because I'm better at following the rules. I'm a pastor. I love the Lord. I decided to spend my life preaching the gospel because I know I can't make up for my sins on my own. I know that I can't do it. And I preach the message of the gospel because I find forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's not offered anywhere else. And so I encourage you, if you've never called yourself a Christian and would like to, I'd love to take you out for coffee and chat about that. And we're going to continue talking more about the afterlife in upcoming weeks. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that our sermon note slide at the end says that Christ did rise from the dead and is eternally alive. And those who believe in him will be made like him. God, I thank you that you died for my sins. I thank you that you loved me enough that you didn't let my death be the end of my story. Lord, thank you for your son Jesus, who lived the life that I can't, who was obedient to you in all of his ways. God, I repent of the ways in my life which I have not been obedient to you. The ways which I've hurt myself and I've hurt others. I repent of the choices that I've know which are ungodly. God, I repent of those. I don't like those. Lord, I ask that you would take them from me through Jesus Christ. And God, I thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the grave. Thank you for in your mercy, not only teaching us what life is like afterwards, but showing us through the risen Christ. And Lord, we look back to your return, God. We say, come, Lord Jesus, for the sake of all who are suffering, who are going through difficult times. Lord, come back. We ask that you would come back and fix this place. We look forward to the day when you do so. And Lord, we pray all of these things in your name, Jesus.